We'll see how it goes. So, well, it is good to be here this morning. We are excited about what God is doing down there at Camp Grace, because He's not done with Camp Grace by any means. Literally, since 2012, the summer of 2012, when a forest fire came through and literally burned all 640 acres of our property, God decided we just needed to reset. And since then, He's given us 10 brand new buildings. And I mean, to me, that is mind-boggling, especially since we didn't have any insurance to speak of. And that's not because we're way deep in debt, but God is the God that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, wealth in every mine. And He has a prerogative of redistributing His wealth where He sees fit at times. And He did, and we're continuing to be the recipients of that. The building we're working on finishing up, and we hope to have finished by the 1st of May this year, we're really pushing on it, is a multi-purpose building that is totally enclosed. It's going to have heating and air conditioning in it. I mean, and we're going to be crazy, and we're going to put carpet in it. That's why I say crazy. Up at Camp Grace, carpet. Can you believe that? That will be a first in history, I think. And it might be the last in history, too. But actually, this next weekend, we're hoping to put the carpet in. So it is getting very close to finished up. And we're thankful for that. And again, how is it done? It's because God supplies the money and God supplies the workers. Most of everything that we do is volunteer labor up there. And we have work weekends and work days and work weeks in the summertime, and everything gets done as people are available and God supplies the money. Last summer was a fun time because we hadn't got a lot of money in as the summer started, and we really wanted to get that multi-purpose building done. And we had a group of about 30 people coming in, and I went and sent out an email to some of the supporters of the camp and people that prayed for the camp and asked them to pray about, you know, what God would do. And I asked, said, we really could use $15,000, $10,000 to $15,000 to, so we can keep this group that's coming in busy. Well, in about 10 days, God decided I didn't know what I was talking about. Sent in about $25,000. You know, what a great God we have. And I mean, literally, it came from all over the place. Places I would have never suspected. And from people I would have never suspected. I mean, from a missionary clear over in the Far East sent some. We had an individual that has really never supported the camp, as far as I know. Her dad worked the camp a lot when she was a kid, and so she probably was up there some, sent a bunch from Florida to help out with the camp. I mean, we don't know where it's coming from or where who God's going to touch and point and say, hey, why don't you send some money and help them out, or why don't you go out and help? But the exciting part is when people are open and receptive to doing what God wants, God's work gets done. And it doesn't matter how it is, but that's how all of us ought to be, is open and receptive. By the way, we do have a whole bunch of camps going on. We've got 2 junior camps this summer and 3 teen camps this summer. They're all listed on the back of these if you want some of these. And by the way, I would encourage, strongly encourage anyone that's of camper age to go to camp. Spend a week up there at Camp Grace. The reason I say that, not just so that we have you as a camper, but because it does make a difference. Not just for that week, but for the rest of your life and your children's lives. I mean, I used to, as a pastor, wonder, man, is it really worth it? Because you'd see kids go up to camp and they'd make a decision, a spiritual decision, and then it seemed like they dropped off from that decision. You know what I've found? As I have gotten into doing camp ministry, I've found that, yeah, A lot of them did not appear to hold on to those decisions they made initially. But a whole bunch of those people came back around. And God brought them right back to that decision. Did you realize that almost 80% of leadership in churches today, Bible-believing churches, had some major spiritual impact that occurred in a camp setting? I mean, to me, that is major. So our churches are being run by kids that have grown up and God got a hold of their lives when they were kids. That's what it's about. That's why camp is important, because you don't know what God's going to do. He might touch your young person, your child, or even you, and say, hey, I want you to do something for me. What that is, it might be a pastor, it might be a missionary, it might be just a faithful person in a church serving God. But it doesn't matter what it is, because you see, it doesn't matter what position it is. No position in the ministry is incidental. We need pastors, we need missionaries, but we need people that are supporting those pastors. We need people in churches that are going and teaching classes, that are in leadership, that are helping in the discipleship of people. We need all that. And if you're doing what God wants you to do, you're in exactly the right place, and you should hold your head high, because that's what God wants you to be doing. And you're doing it. You're being obedient to Him. But we do have the kids' camps, but we also have some retreats. And in fact, we've got one retreat, a men's retreat, coming up starting May 2nd. That's why I said we want to get that building done before the 1st of May. And that's what we're pushing, because we want to have it done for the men's retreat. That'll be starting Thursday evening and going through about 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. So that's that. I've got some brochures on that also if you want that. Or tell us. It also talks about the ladies' retreat and things. So if you can make it up there and spend a day or a week at camp, it would be worth your time. If you want to see pictures, I'll turn that on as you're sticking around and eating some lunch. So I hope you stick around to look at some of those pictures. So, you know, this morning, it's kind of fun not knowing what's going on in a church. And you come in to preach and wonder, where are we going to preach? What does God want me to do? And I mean, you pray and ask God, give me wisdom on what to do. And I was a little shocked, because the Bible reading this morning was almost where I was going to be. It was Psalm 42. But this morning I want us to look into Psalm 41. And you know, the reality of the matter is, in Psalm 41, we find that it's talking about a group of people that God has blessed. The psalm starts out with one simple word, blessed, or blessed. I mean, you can go through all the ideas of what a person that's blessed of God is, and I mean, you can say, yeah, that's happy. And they're happy because God is blessing them. They're happy because they're doing what God wants them to do. As I thought about it, I think I have to realize one thing. They are people, like Jim mentioned this morning during the communion, that have said yes to God. They're obedient to God. They're submitted. They're yielded to God and to His work. And these people, they are blessed. They are happy because they're doing what God wants them to do. And by the way, the greatest place in the world is to be exactly in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. If you're doing what God wants, guess what? It doesn't matter what happens, because the one that has sent you to do that is the one that is there for you each step of the way. He is there to take care of you, and literally, What's the worst that can happen? For Daniel, it was getting thrown into a lion's den. And what a privilege that was. That opportunity to see God close up the mouths of those hungry lions. I mean, wouldn't it have been neat to be there? Yeah, maybe not as you were getting thrown in. Because I am sure when he got thrown in, he figured, well, I guess it's absent from the body today. I'm going home. But you know what? God said, no, you aren't. I've got more in store for you. I'm not done. Why? Because Daniel was a man that loved God, that served God in a world where nobody knew God. And he was serving God and being faithful and consistent, just a steadfast servant of God in a whole bunch of horrible circumstances. Well, here we find that God says in Psalm 41, says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The person that considers the poor. If you think about it, what does it mean to consider? If you're considering, you're stopping, you're pondering, you're thinking about the plight of people that are less fortunate than you. God, I think, puts a pretty high mark on that. Clear back in the book of James, almost at the other end of the New Testament, you find in James 1, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Taking care of those that have needs, those that are less fortunate than you, is one of our responsibilities. It's exciting to hear that next Saturday you're going to be working with some that might not have all the blessings that you have. And you know what? You ought to get involved in it. You ought to be active in it. Why? God says, blessed is the one that considereth the poor. And then he goes into a whole list of things. I don't think it's separated from that. I think he is happy, he's blessed, because he's considering the poor, but not just because he's considering the poor, but I believe because he's doing what God wants. Looking out for more than just himself. But the person that's looking out for more than just himself, the person that's looking out for other people, well, as we go on down in here, it talks about some things that God's going to do. You see, when we're yielded to God and have the mind of God and the heart of God towards other people, towards Him, what's going to happen? Well, I think the psalmist, as he writes here, he knew a whole bunch of things about God. He knew about God's deliverance. Look there in verse 1, he says, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The person that's living for God, that's yielded to God, that's serving God, and has the heart of God, he says, guess what? The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. As I looked at that word deliver, think, oh great, he's going to snatch him away, pull him away. No. Actually, the idea of deliver here is idea of escape. If you think back into the New Testament, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where he says that he will make a way of escape. When we're going through tough times, when we're going through testing and tribulation, he says there is a way of escape. By fleeing to God, by fleeing to Him and leaning on Him, He will carry you through. He will give you the victory. The hardest part, though, is us waiting on Him instead of trying to solve it ourselves. You know, the Lord is the one that will give a way of escape in time of trouble. Now, trouble can be any kind of thing. It can be when evil things happen. when people are intentionally doing evil against you, or it can be just when distress happens, or a whole lot of stress, the last part of that word, happens, or calamities happen in your life. I mean, but God says, hey, guess what? I'll give you a way of escape when problems, difficulties in life happen. Hey, we know that in our head. I mean, that's part of our theology of what we know in our mind. What else did he know in his mind? In verse 2 he says, he brought me up out of a also. Oh, excuse me. Wrong chapter there. In verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Not only will that happy, that blessed believer know about God's certain deliverance, he'll also know about God's certain preservation. Yeah, the Lord will preserve him. How does God preserve us? By going and looking out for us, putting a hedge around us, as Satan accused God of doing with Job. Hey, the reality is, I think God does look out for his children. He does preserve them. He guards them. He watches over us. I mean, we talk about guardian angels. I think they're real. In fact, I know they are. God looking out for his children, taking care of them, meeting their needs, sometimes through supernatural means, sometimes not. Sometimes just using other servants to do it. He says, he will preserve him and keep him alive. So not only is he going to preserve us, but he's going to keep us alive. I mean, what does he say there? He says, hey, I'm going to keep you alive. You know, when troubles come, whether it's from outside or inside our minds, whether it's people, whether it's problems, whatever it is, calamities happen, and God says, you can rest assured of some things. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to keep you alive. What does he mean by keep you alive? Well, I think that means he's going to go and bring restoration. Yeah, that idea of to keep alive is to quicken or make alive, to revive, to refresh, to cause to grow. He's going to stimulate us to growth. Sometimes we don't realize this, but through those darkest times in our lives, we have the opportunity to grow the most. Because we have the opportunity to get to see God in a whole different light. Because we can't keep clouding who God is when we can't do anything about it, when the circumstances are too big for us. We turn to God and we have to wait on him. And we get to see him in all of his glory. And we learn a little bit more about him. So in those darkest times, what do? Spiritually, we grow closer to God. Unless we get angry. Unless we go and blame God and shake our fist at God. But if we realize God loves me, and in times of trouble, and by the way, all those poor people in verse 1, yeah, they were going through times of trouble. And you don't know where in that process they are. But we can rest assured, even in our lives, when we're going through those times of trouble, the Lord is there to deliver us, to preserve us, to go and restore us, give us life anew, to give us the strength to carry on. You know, sometimes, until you've gone through some pretty deep waters, you might get down a little bit and discouraged because things are ho-hum. Guess what happens when you see God actively alive? It does energize you. It motivates you. Why? Because you realize guess what? I'm not serving a dead God. I'm serving a risen Savior that's alive, that's active, that is concerned about me and my needs in this world. And friends, He is concerned about you and the circumstances you are in. You might say, yeah, I don't know if it... Oh, trust me. That's what we know, because the Word of God teaches us that He is there, that He is concerned about us, that He's preserving us, that He wants to restore us. And not only that, well, you go on down a little farther in verse 2, it says, and He shall be blessed upon the earth. You know, I look at that and a couple words come out. Shall be. Shall implies it's something that might not occur immediately, but it's down the road a little bit in the future. Yes, He's saying He shall be blessed upon the earth. There's something to live for. If God has protected you, delivered you, and preserved you, and restored you, guess what? He's got a reason for it. And He's going to continue on blessing you into the future. Oh, that we would realize that. What a great God that we have. Doesn't stop there, though. Last part, next part of verse 2, it says, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Who? God will not deliver us into the will of his enemies. Who are his enemies? Those that want to thwart God and his work. That might include Satan himself, might include some of his emissaries, might include some people that are ungodly in this world. It might even include some people that are being used of God, or used of Satan, though they might be God's children. The reality is, God says that He will not deliver His children, the ones He's blessing, the ones that are considering the poor, unto His enemies, unto the will of His enemies. To will not deliver, I mean, it's like going and giving over the deed to a person, of a person, to somebody else. God is not going to go and deliver up us, assign us over, or sign us over to the will of our enemies. Guess what? If you are His child, if you're yielded to Him, if you're letting Him have control in your life, you can rest assured that God's not going to just walk away and let the world, Satan, have fun without a consequence. He is your God. He is concerned about you. And He will guide you. He will protect you. He will keep you as His own all the way through. Oh, that we would realize that. And verse 3 says, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. And I say we can also rest assured of not only His deliverance, His preservation, His restoration, His blessing, and His guardianship over us, but we can also be assured of His comfort. To strengthen is the idea to comfort, to support, to hold up. He says, the Lord will hold us up, strengthen us upon the bed of languishing. When we can't get up, when we're sick, when we're down, when we're at the lowest point in our lives, He says, guess what? The Lord will be there to comfort and support us in those times. And He doesn't stop there. He says, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Oh, what's God doing? Well, I put down, it's going to do your chores. It's going to make your bed for you when you can't do it for yourself. When you're not able to carry on and keep going, He's yet there doing what needs to be done. The essentials, the basics. That's our God. What a great God that we serve. Oh, that we would realize that. But the reality is, the next section of this psalm makes us realize something. Knowing all these things about who God is doesn't always help us. Because there are people out there in the world that do not care about us. They're only concerned about themselves. They're not concerned about God or the things of God. And the psalmist, as he writes here, as David writes, he says, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And that tells him why he needs God's mercy. He says, mine enemies speak evil of me. They're saying, when shall I die and his name perish? I mean, they wish that this guy, David, would be dead. The reality is, David wasn't dead, but he had a whole bunch of people that wanted to see him dead. And, in all probability, one of those people happened to be a king that had a lot of power, called King Saul. And, quite honestly, if you've got a government that wants you dead, well, they've got a whole lot at their disposal to go and make sure it happens. Well, that's a place where David was. They're speaking evil of him. They were lying about him. They were saying, we want him dead and his name to perish. I mean, why do they want David's name to perish? Well, King Saul did not want David to be the theme of all the songs in Israel, praising God because of how David or Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was looking awful good to the people. King Saul did not want that. He didn't stop there. He says, and if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. What's vanity? A whole bunch of emptiness, a whole bunch of lies. Just saying what people want to hear. Platitudes. You know? Hey, I know we've got people that are our enemies sometimes. Some of you more than others, probably. But it could come. David was just doing what God wanted him to do. And he got a whole bunch of people going and rising up against him. I mean, if he come to see me, he speaketh vanities. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself when he goeth abroad. He tells it. He's spreading stories, vanities, lies. All that hate me whisper together against me. They're plotting against him. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease. That disease could be either a word, a thing, an act, or whatever. An evil plot. That's what they're devising against him. And they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now he that lieth, he shall rise up no more. He's dead. We've got him. We've got him right where we want him. He's done for. Hey, that's pretty bad when you've got other people out there attacking you and wishing for your demise and doing anything possible to connive in such a way to bring it about to a reality. There isn't much hope. And in reality, it's hard if you're going through something like what David was going through to see anything good. Yeah, remember, he knew those things from the first part of the psalm. He knew who God was, and he knew God is the God of deliverance and preservation and restoration and blessing and all those things. He knew all that. But David was a human being. When everybody starts coming against you and everything starts caving in upon you, it's hard to see anything but those circumstances. You know, when things start falling apart in our lives, it's the same way. Whether it's our health, whether it's finances, whether it's whatever. You name it. Whatever you want into it. When it all starts collapsing, it's hard to see anything other than those circumstances. Yeah. David knew those things up in his mind. And just cried out for God to be merciful to him and heal him. But then David got another blow, a low blow. He says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Oh, sometimes our closest friends rise up against us. And that's 10 times as hard to take. You know? Only one person in history that knew it was going to happen before it happened. And that was Jesus. He knew. There, as they partook of the Last Supper and they were having this joyous Passover feast celebration, that there was one that had betrayed him. And it was Judas. What a grief it must have been. And did he show any hatred or anything animosity against him? No, he yet loved him. Told him he needed to go and do what he was going to do. But when a friend, one that you've trusted, one that you've spent time with and enjoyed, turns on you, that is about the lowest blow you can get. Where do you go? What do? When others have turned against you. That's when you find out if what you know in your head, you truly believe in your heart. Because you see, at that point, there's a big difference. It has to come from either your head knowledge, and if it's in your head knowledge, it's hard to bring it down in the face of all the circumstances around you to reality. But what did David do? In verse 10, he turns back to exactly what he said back in verse 4. He says, Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. He says, listen, I want you to raise me up. Be merciful to me and raise me back up. I already said I'd sinned against you. And he says, listen, Lord, raise me up that I may requite them. He says, Lord, just lift me back up. What did he want God to do? In reality, he wanted him to start doing what he already knew God would do. He wanted God to be there with him. He says, by this I know that thou favorest me. By what? By all those things he listed in the first part of the chapter? Yeah. That God is there, that God is faithful, that God will never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter what happens. He's the same God. He never changes. He's not a fair weather friend that is your friend until things change. No, he's your friend from now through all eternity. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. How do I know? Because you preserved me. My enemy did not triumph over me. And as for me, you upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. What's he saying? He's just saying, you carried through. You kept your word. Friends, don't forget. Yes, it's good to have the knowledge of who God is and what God is like and how he will be there to deliver you and preserve you and restore you and bless you again. You can praise God for all those things. But until you go through the trials of life, you don't realize that, hey, guess what? I have seen personally his deliverance. I have seen him take care of me. I've seen him lift me back up. I've seen him continue to bless me anew. I've seen him uphold me, hold me up, sustain me, strengthen me. And I was weak. David knew now, not just in his head, but he knew from the fact that he had personally experienced God being there for him friends. That's what we need to do, is learn that it isn't just a bunch of things that we're being taught. It isn't a bunch of beliefs. It's the truth. It is God that is there for us. And as we go through those times of trouble, we need to flee back to God, the one who is there for us, to deliver us, to be with us, to stand for us, to sustain us in time of need. Question is, are you? Or when trials come, when people turn against you, when circumstances cause you to fall apart and see nothing to lean on or hope in, do you remember who God is, and that He is yet there, and that He yet loves you, and that He will never leave you and forsake you? If not, maybe it's time to start remembering that it's not just a whole bunch of knowledge. It's placing your trust, your confidence in the God of this universe. I hope you'll do that.